2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
G'day, and welcome to the Aussie Pastor Live, right here on Faith FM.
G'day, g'day, g'day. G'day, g'day, g'day. I'm getting myself all tangled up there. My name's Lloyd Grolleman. I'm the Aussie pastor, and I'm up here in beautiful, sunny South Queensland. You know why this is important to me, Hunty?
Because it's your hometown, right? Alma mater.
I'm home.
You're home, yeah.
Funny I say that, though, because I kind of did grow up here, but I've spent a lot more years in Sydney. Hey, this is our day. This is Tuesday. This is when we're supposed to be on the radio.
That's right.
This week, tell them what we're doing, Hunty, for five days in a row, 3:30 to 5:30 every single day.
We are at a big Christian convention in Watson Park, which is South Queensland.
Called a camp meeting.
We call it Big Camp. That's where a bunch of like-minded Christians get together to celebrate everything good.
Up to 8,000 on Saturdays.
Celebrate everything good that's happened within the church and within their Christian group over the last 12
People
months.
Are staying in caravans and tents. There would be at
swags.
Least a half a dozen or more different divisions for different age groups.
Motorhomes.
These big tents. So if you've got kids, they go to their stuff.
Yep.
If you've got oldies like Hunty and me, we go to the what's called the big tent.
The big tent, yeah.
So it is unbelievable this time. And if you live in Brisbane, now, Hunty, before the end of this show today, you're going to get the address of this place.
Of course.
So that we can invite people out there in the community. And you know what? This is a big deal because for the first time, first big camp ever, here you've got these couple of Sydney boys. Well, I'm a Queensland boy. And we are, Hunty, we are talking to people in Brisbane.
We are.
Across at least four stations, I think. So if you're in Brisbane, Hunty's going to get the address, not right now. He's going to get it back to you. I'll make sure he does. He won't forget. He's already looking for it.
Well, I already got it.
Oh, okay. What is it?
So we are on 337 Old Gympie Road, Dakabin, Queensland.
And anyone can come?
That's right, anyone can come.
Why don't you, if you want...
Not everyone can stay. I think the accommodation's completely sold.
Yeah, but if you're listening to this...
Yeah, come.
And you are in Brisbane, give us the address again. And I'm going to encourage you to come tonight at 7:30.
Yes.
If you're an adult, look for the biggest tent and go there. If you're youth, the second biggest tent.
Some of the noisiest. The noisiest tent.
Noisiest, yeah.
So we're at 337 Old Gympie Road, Dakabin. For those of you who are old in Queensland, it's Kalanga.
Kalanga. Come on, man.
You're giving me speech lessons.
You haven't got the clock going.
I don't.
And you're getting names wrong. So you're off to a bad start. Hey, this day in history.
What you got?
Are you going to address that clock or am I going to go by that?
It's running.
So am I going to go by that or do I give it 2 or 3 minutes? It's already been taken up.
You can have all that time.
Okay.
No problem.
In 1394, and I find this a bit, this is this day in history, and today is, just so you know, the 17th of September. It is the 261st day of the year, Hunty.
Yeah.
We have how many to go? 105. So about 105 days to go. How long till Christmas?
Oh, it's got to be 98.
We're under 100.
Okay.
98 days till Christmas. You better be saving up to get me
something. I'm grinching my way through to this.
1394 on this day, which is September 17, Jews are expelled from France by order of Charles VI. Now, the reason I put that in there, Hunty, is it's to show that anti-Semitism has been around for a long, long time.
Yes.
And here you've got the Jews being expelled by Charles VI of France, all of them from the country, totally, completely expelled. Here's one for you, Hunty. No, I know you're busy.
Yeah, mate.
1956 is another one of these ones that you should be across.
Okay.
What happened on this day? It's the first... Yesterday, this is a... It's kind of a...
It's got to be Olympics. No.
It's kind of a relation to yesterday. Yesterday, something opened for the first time.
Uh-huh.
And today, it broadcasts for the first time.
Oh, Channel 9.
Channel 9.
Oh.
So yesterday they opened. Yes. Today they...
broadcast.
Yeah.
Love it.
In 1683, on September 17, Dutch scientist Anton van Leeuwenhoek is the first person to report the existence of bacteria. And so in some ways, you know, this guy discovers bacteria, which is pretty much an important element to life.
Mm-hmm.
This is the beginning, really, of the Enlightenment, where science really took off. 1787, this is a big day, September 17, for the United States of America.
Yeah.
The United States Constitution is signed at Independence Hall in Philadelphia, bringing the Constitutional Convention to an end, and America has a constitution. My view, the American Constitution could well be the most sensational...
it's a ripper.
...document...
I love it.
...other than the Bible ever produced.
Love it.
1849, ever heard of Harriet Tubman?
Yes.
Tubman.
Yes, I think she was the first black lady to ride in the bus.
No.
In segregation.
No, but
no.
You're kind of on the right track.
Library?
The black lady who escaped from slavery in the United States of America. Uh-huh. And on this day is when she escaped.
Okay.
September 17, 1849. She escapes to the north.
Yep.
She became a prolific writer and a great champion for the freedom of the slaves.
Yep.
You look back in America, she's one of their greats. What about this one? German, this guy's name is Lufstrick. Well, no, I'm not going to get this right. I'm just going to call him what I know him as.
Yep, yep.
The Red Baron.
Oh, yeah, cool.
You know who he was?
Well, I mean, I don't like the fact that he was shooting us down, but I do like the Red Baron tales.
From when?
Oh, World War II. This guy had a pretty hot
World War
plane.
II, was it?
World War I, sorry. This guy had a pretty hot little fighter plane.
You're pretty fast there.
Roar around in, yeah.
Who shot him down?
I don't know.
I reckon it's an Aussie.
Cool.
Shot this guy down.
Yep.
A great race. 1929, this guy was born, died in 1920. Now, here's another test for you, Hunty, and I know you've got your hands full here at the moment, technically.
I'm good.
I think possibly the most famous Formula One racing car driver ever.
Here we go.
In 1920, died in... 1929, died in 1920.
Stirling Moss.
No, sorry. Born in 1929, died in 2020. He was 91 years old.
Jack Brabham.
You got it right the first time.
Stirling Moss.
Stirling Moss. I never saw him race. I don't know that much about him, do you?
Oh, legendary, man. Legendary.
And this guy, 1960. He's born. You'll know this guy too, Hunty. English racing car driver, and he's a guitarist. This guy, born, okay, 1960.
Yeah.
He's an English racing car driver, and he's a guitarist. He won the world championship once, and his father also won the world championship. Formula One. He's an Englishman. Damon?
Oh, Damon Hill.
That's him.
I love Damon Hill.
Mm.
What a great driver.
And the last one...
Do you know my son? Yeah. I saw my brother named his eldest son Damon after Damon Hill.
Well, that's a worthy thing to know.
Absolutely.
He's a worthy guy to know.
My brother's a petrol head.
Yeah. I didn't know he's a guitarist and a rock band.
I didn't know that either.
No.
Yeah.
1972, the American TV series. Okay, one more.
Yep.
What TV series begins in 1972? You know this. You
Come
like
on.
It. You
Come
enjoy
on. What,
it
what
a
year?
Lot. 1972. This day, September 17th. I mean, this show is
Cheers.
Possibly, this show is probably the most famous of all.
Nah, I'm lost.
All American sitcoms. I don't think there's one that's ever been.
Cheers.
No.
No.
No. And you'll kick yourself when you find
Bewitched, I Dream of Jeannie.
No.
What?
MASH.
MASH. Oh, well done.
Now you're kicking yourself, aren't you?
Yeah, of course I knew that.
Yeah. Special days, not much here because we're running out of time.
Okay.
Australian Citizenship Day today.
Yep, happy citizenship to all.
Well, that means, I didn't know this, but we're supposed to on September 17 as Australians stop and reflect about how great it is to be an Aussie.
Yes.
Is it good to be an Aussie?
Amen, it is.
Why do you like being an Aussie?
I love this big country. I love our freedom. I love our natural resources. I love the people here. I just love being an Aussie.
Now, I'm going to stop for the health tip right now because I have a wellness guru up the end there. Can you introduce yourself to us? This is a special guest because I'm going to ask you about this now. And then I'm going to... Yeah, I know who she is.
Oh, good.
I want her to introduce herself. Man, I've known her for a long time. She's an Indonesian girl, man. My wife is one of them. Yeah. Can you just introduce
Hello.
Yourself and tell us what
Get
you
real
do?
Real close to the mic for a bit.
Okay, my name is Christiana, and I don't know what else you want to.
Well, you're an Indonesian girl.
I am an Indonesian girl. I was made in Indonesia.
Born and bred.
Born and bred. And
so when did you come to Australia?
When I was 11.
Okay, so you've been here. You're an Aussie now.
Yes.
Do you go back to Indonesia?
Yes, it has been a while since I've been going back, but yes, I do. I used to go quite a bit.
Can you speak Indonesian fluently, or did you lose it when you came here?
No, I can. I can speak Indonesian conversation. Yeah.
Do you have kids?
Not a problem. No kids.
When you do have them, Will you teach them Indonesian?
Yeah, why not?
I think
it's
you should.
It's the easiest language.
Oh, come on. I'm married to an Indonesian.
It's so easy to learn.
I find it very hard.
English is way harder, way more complicated.
Now, I'm going to ask you a few questions in a minute about this one. Because you're a wellness guru. That means that's what you do for a living. You tell people how to be well. Am I right?
Yeah, I have a passion in letting people know how to actually improve their health.
Well, here's a health tip, and I saw you at the end. I'm going to ask you this. Is it true that a glass of wine at night, one glass only, is good for the heart?
Oh, that's a good one. Well, what I can actually share at the moment is that a glass of wine, generally people say that it improves your heart health. And that's really because of the resveratrol that's in the wine. And
which you don't need to drink alcoholic.
Exactly. You can actually get resveratrol from, well, it comes from the grape skin, really, the red grape skin.
So should you just eat grapes at night?
So you can actually eat grapes or drink grape juice. But I guess, of course, you know, if you want to have more of the fiber and the fullness of the fruit itself, is really better to actually eat the grapes. Because obviously, if you're actually going to eat the grape juice, you will need to press a whole bunch of grapes to make the juice itself. So there's higher sugar content with it. But resveratrol, you can actually get it from eating grapes, red grapes.
Okay, you tell me whether this is true, what I found.
Yes.
So the question is, and I think you answered it, is it true that a glass of wine a night is good for your heart? And this is what he says. Unfortunately, no. The idea that a glass of red wine at night is good for your heart isn't a thing. This means that if you don't drink, there's no good reason to start. And if you do drink, well, then you should probably stop. This is what it says. If you stop, then your focus will be better. Your experience in life will be better. You will actually reduce your risk of heart disease. Am I speaking the truth here?
Yes, that's right.
Well, this is what I found. And you'll sleep better, your concentration and your memory will improve. So if you're drinking, what this doctor is saying, don't go to moderation, go to abstinence.
Yes, I actually agree with that. Being that the alcohol really does create an issue when it comes to increasing your chances of chronic, increasing your chance of developing cancers, 7 different types of cancers, even from just moderate alcohol drinking. Mm. And if you think about people drinking regularly to sleep, that's a habit, right? And so that's quite a bit of alcohol that you would actually drink over the span of a week. And alcohol, you don't actually need to have alcohol.
Is it true if you drink alcohol?
Yes.
That you're putting a substance through your mouth that can cause mouth cancer, lip cancer, tongue cancer, throat cancer. Is that true?
It increases the chances, yes, of those kinds of cancers, yes.
Can I go further on that? What if I put alcohol on my skin and wash my hands with an alcohol-based, what do they call those things, Hunty?
Hand sanitizer.
Hand sanitizer. Yeah. Am I at the same risk there as I am of actually drinking the stuff?
In terms of, look, I haven't actually looked at the study in terms of its risk with skin conditions. I know that it would actually dry out your skin. It will get rid of the microbes that are actually on your skin. Now, I think we've actually become more and more of a sterile kind of environment.
Which is not always good, is it?
In the community, no, it's not always good. Because we need a few of these microbes, actually, for our own well-being. I mean, we are supposed to have microbes on our skin for healthier flora on our skin and our gut and everywhere else.
Would you be careful then with that sanitizer or not really?
So, I mean, look, if it's only just a little bit here, it's not going to actually cause a major damage to your health. It's just more it's going to dry it out. But I find that if you've got an option to just clean your hand, wash your hands with water and soap, that would actually be better than just, you know, putting in... but of course, you know, if you're... And I do the same. If I don't have taps around me, then I would actually use it.
So it's a lot safer to use an alcoholic sanitizer than it is to drink the stuff.
That's
what you're saying.
Right. Internalizing it is a different thing.
Now, just hold there. I'm going to be back to talk to you in a minute. I'll just finish this section. We'll have a song, and then I want to ask you a few other questions while you're here.
All right.
And we'll introduce you properly. Hunty.
Yeah, mate.
A few facts of the day.
What you got?
How much does a cloud weigh?
Depends if it's a rain cloud, a cumulus cloud.
More or less.
Or a smoke cloud.
What's an average cloud rain?
Well, if it's got water in it, it can be hundreds of tonnes.
A million tonnes.
That's right.
Didn't know that. Giraffes are 30 times more likely to be electrocuted than humans.
How so?
Here's some facts today. Well, because they stand tall.
What, run their heads into power wires?
No, no. Electrocuted
from
lightning, man. Identical twins don't have the same fingerprints.
Did not know that. That's cool.
And I love this last fact of the day. When wearing a tie, did you know that you can reduce blood flow to the brain? Did you know this, Christiana? By 7.5%.
I can actually imagine that.
I will never wear a tie again.
No, we've got justification now to rid ourselves of these evils.
A study in 2018 found that wearing a necktie can reduce the blood flow to your brain by up to 7.5%, which can make you feel dizzy, nauseous, and cause headaches. They can also increase the pressure in your eyes if on too tight and are great at carrying germs.
I think the thing is maybe it's because it's too tight, don't you think?
I think we should ban them. I seriously think we should ban...
You're going to start a movement, a no-tie movement.
I'm a Queenslander. They should ban ties and long pants. We should all be wearing shorts, T-shirts. What do you reckon, Hunty?
That's what I'm wearing today. Black shorts, black T-shirts.
Last thing, word of the day.
What's your word?
Earwig.
Oh, that I know.
Okay.
That's a song that gets in your head. A weevil?
No.
Little bug? What is it?
It means to whisper in someone's ear as a means to persuade or irritate them.
Okay. I feel rightly irritated now that I did not know the answer to that.
Her daughter followed her around the house repeating the earwig, we should adopt a cat.
Okay.
So here's one for you and me, Hunty.
Okay.
Hunty followed Lloyd around the studio repeating the annoying and totally irresponsible and blatantly false earwig. Penrith will win the 2024 NRL Grand Final.
Now, hang on a minute. Before I run the sting right over the top of you, are you saying you're going to go for Melbourne?
I'm telling you, of course. You're an earwig.
So you're
an earwig in my experience.
So you're born in New South Wales, claim some sort of conversion to Queensland, and now you're going to go for Melbourne living in Sydney?
Well, I've got no one else. Well, North Queensland's still in it. Hey,
yes.
This is going to be a good day.
Out of this one.
I'm looking forward to hearing from Christiana in a minute.
Yep.
But before we do, Hunty, would you open with a prayer?
Certainly. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this great day. Thanks for bringing us safely to Queensland. Lord, again, I ask you, bless all of our listeners. Please help them to understand through this discussion this afternoon important things and bring them closer to you, Lord. Thank you for hearing this prayer in your precious name, Jesus. I ask, amen.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Alrighty, let's have some music. What do you reckon, listeners? Lloyd chose the songs today. So, what's he got for us? He's chosen a ripper. No, your mic's off. No, I've turned your mic off. Oh, he's asking to turn
if
it on.
I chose the songs, are going to be okay.
Okay, you're back on. Oh, so we just got to say that again?
Well, because I'll tell you what happened there, listeners.
Yes.
We're in a very busy environment here, and Hunty's talking to admirers as they walk by.
That was Robbie. That's our main guest.
Yeah.
I was talking to him.
Go, mate.
I had you completely cut off. All right, so it's Kenny Rogers. It's a great song. It's called Love Lifted Me.
I write myself a simple song. Get the whole world to sing along. I'll call it a love song for you. And who knows, I'm liable to take a song from the Bible. And then when I'm through, say something nobody said, but that's hard to do. They're searching their mind, trying to find a one of a kind way that they could say something new.
cutting.
Oh, you just made that, mate.
Not really. Just so people know, I'm eating my lunch.
Yes. And in chatting to all the bypassers, the bystanders.
No, yeah. This is one of my mates, Pete, that I went to school with.
Okay.
Hey, so I can chew the rest of this.
Yes.
Could you just introduce our...
I certainly would love to do that. Now you make me rush back into my computer for my notes.
Christiana.
Yeah, I've got now Christiana, Dr. Christiana. Did you know his doctor? Okay. All right. Can I start with the interview, mate? No,
just to introduce, that'll right. do. Are you going to keep those questions or can
no,
I?
No, these are for you.
Yes. Christiana, you are from Indonesia. You came to Australia. You did your education in Australia?
Yes.
And you're a doctor. Are you a medical doctor? What sort of doctor are you?
Doctor by PhD. I don't save people. I used to use people, I guess.
Well, your PhD, though, is in helping...
Yes, in medical research before, yeah.
So what does that actually mean?
I did research. I spent some time of my life, I guess, in the lab and working on a project and then wrote a PhD thesis for that.
Yeah. So what do you do now, though? You've kind of shifted... You're still in the medical health field, but you've kind of shifted emphasis.
Yes, I am shifting emphasis. I mean, look, my background was really in cardiovascular research before, and now I am more in lifestyle medicine area. And I've had a growing passion, really, in helping people to understand more and how to improve their health. That holistic health experience is not just healing people from disease, because some people think that health is the absence of disease.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not. It's beyond that. It's beyond just the absence of disease.
So what would you define health in a nutshell as? I'm actually very interested in this because I turned 61 last Saturday.
Happy birthday.
Yeah.
Awesome.
I'm starting to get to that point in my life where if I'm not healthy, I start to really pay serious consequences for it. So in the last couple of years, I've been very interested. I've gone from 140 kilo, which is awful. I went down to 116. Then I had an operation, went back to 122. And I know health's a lot more than weight. But I know how important it is. I just want to ask you this, and I'm going to ask you a few questions. Being in this area yourself personally, does it mean that you personally take this on board and endeavour yourself to be healthy? Because sometimes I see people in health. I'm not talking about you actually look quite healthy, but I see people in health, you know, and they're not healthy. Does your work have, and the research and the things that you're discovering, have an impact on you personally?
Yes. I think for me it was a personal journey myself. Not that I had gone through a massive chronic disease issue, but it was more on for me how to improve my health on some things, like, you know, as a woman, and how to make sure that I'm not tired all the time, and that I have more energy to go from one day to the next, and making sure that I have enough iron. So all of these, like, women's kind of like health aspects, I started going into the journey of improving my health and, like, researching it, and that's how it actually became more of a passion.
Is it like, are you a vegan?
I am mostly vegan, yeah. So okay. I would say plant-based. I like to say plant-based rather than just vegan.
Indonesians inevitably usually aren't vegan or vegetarian.
No, we have lots of dishes that are very much meat-based.
And my wife's Indonesian.
Yes.
A friend of yours.
Yes.
I have noticed when I go to Indonesia that the food is not always that healthy.
No.
But I can say that from an Aussie's perspective because our food's no healthier.
Yeah.
We're not going to talk about that. I'm going to ask you this. How is chronic disease a problem in Australia? Perhaps you better tell us what chronic disease is and then how is it a problem?
Yeah, chronic disease is pretty much like a lifestyle disease where if it's a chronic disease, well, actually not all chronic diseases are lifestyle diseases. Yeah. Chronic disease is when a disease is going on for a period of time. It's not necessarily an acute experience, but it is an ongoing health issue. And that's when it becomes a chronic experience.
So give me an example of a chronic disease.
So heart disease. For example,
wow. Okay.
That's a chronic disease, chronic lifestyle disease. And now 9 out of 10 deaths in Australia are actually caused by lifestyle chronic diseases.
So you're saying we could be living a lot longer.
We could be living a lot longer, but it's not just about living longer, but it's living longer healthier.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? Living longer but feeling that goodness and the energy and just the being able to have clarity in the mind.
Is it ever too late to change?
it's not too late to change. No,
do you, in your area, do you see the body as having remarkable abilities to heal and renew and regenerate itself? Or
oh yes, absolutely. Especially in, you know, our brain. Like, let's just think about our mind. Our brain has this ability to grow, right? Yeah, there's this neuroplasticity ability.
Yeah. I love
and, that. And the brain cells able to regenerate and make new cells, right?
Don't take absolutely no notice of Hunty.
I'm trying to wind him up, listeners.
Yeah, we're not winding up here.
He's I'm interested in Hitler here. Yeah,
he tries, we're taking no notice at all. I like that. And I like that text where God says, I think it's Lamentations, his faithfulness is new every morning or something like that.
Yes, you know? That's one of my favorite texts.
Yeah, yeah. Is it Lamentations? Did I get that?
Yes,
right?
It's Lamentation. Great. It's his mercy is renewed every morning.
That's the one.
And great is thy faithfulness. Right?
Maybe if I was healthier, I would have remembered that properly. How do we improve our health? You're talking to a lot of Aussies out there today, and we're from a whole lot of different backgrounds, culturally, countries, national, the rest. How do we though generally improve our health?
Yes. Look, I think it also it comes from a need. A lot of people feel like, oh, I'm okay.
Until you get sick.
Until you get sick or until you actually start to get yourself checked. And I always recommend people make sure you get yourself checked every year.
When you say checked, where would you go?
You can go to your GP and just get yourself blood tests and ask your GP. I want to have just a whole blood test just to do an overall check on my health.
Yep.
And they can actually prescribe and do all of these different things. And as you get to a certain age, of course, whether you're a man, you know, looking at your PSA, with your prostate, with women, with the with pap smear, and as well as the with your breast, with just making sure that there is actually nothing there's nothing abnormal. All of these different things to make sure that you're on top of knowing that everything is clear.
So what you're saying is work on knowing your body.
Yes, work on knowing your body.
Do you find Australians generally don't know their bodies?
I don't know if I can make a general sort of like answer for that, like whether Australians know their body, but we know that Australians, at least about 11.6 million Australians have one or more chronic diseases. And that's from finding out.
Close to half the population.
Yeah. This is like...
Are these older people or young people or everybody?
This is a mixture. Obviously, really from the age of... from the age of 40 up, and we think about 44, according to Australian Bureau of Statistics, the number one causes of diseases are really heart. So coronary artery disease, number one cause of death, coronary artery disease, from the age of 45. Now, and it goes to like coronary artery disease and then dementia.
Yep.
And then also chronic lung disease as well. And then we also have cancers with that. Younger than that, from the age of 15 to about 43 or 44, it's mental health that's a big issue, which is suicide.
Yeah, that amazes me.
And so I think sometimes we think that because we're younger, we're okay. You know, I don't have heart disease. Yeah. I don't have diabetes. So I'm okay. But our lifestyle can contribute to our minds and not being able to function properly, or even when it comes to like depression and anxiety, it can be improved just being just improving your diet, your sleep pattern, your movement, which is the really basic lifestyle habits.
Hard though to like in the middle myself of trying to make some of these changes, not easy.
Yes.
Like, you talk about movement. And you can talk to Hunty about this. He himself is trying to do this.
Yes.
The actual discipline in a busy life of saying, I'm going to move today, and I'm talking about exercise, not easy. And when you're in a busy lifestyle, here's something else I found out, Christiana. When you're trying to change your diet, good diet takes effort, time, and energy to
and
prepare.
Money.
Well, I don't think it's any more expensive.
More expensive than pasta and pasta sauce.
Oh, well, yeah, but
well,
but
it depends.
That not more expensive than McDonald's breakfast. Not more expensive than
when you're on the road.
Hungry Jack's.
What do you do when you're on the road? You
know? Well, this yeah. is the whole thing.
You're going to be need to be smart. We're not.
Well, you speak for yourself. I am. Look. Ask him what he ate and look what I ate for lunch.
You had a cheeseburger.
I didn't have a cheeseburger. You can don't you tell fibs. Oh. Okay, we better wind this up or hunting.
Okay, fine.
Okay, Christiana,
salad.
I would like to get you on our show more regularly. Would you do that for us if we were?
Oh yeah, that'll be awesome.
Love
it'll
to
be
have
a
you.
Pleasure.
Yeah,
I
mean, because
you two look like you're a fun bunch.
I thought you were going to say you two look like you need it.
I didn't say that one.
No.
I wasn't even trying to think that one.
But I would. I'd like because I've got a lot more questions. I'd like to ask you questions like, and I know we're running out of time, but. Eating meat, is that what's causing all these cancers? I'd like to ask these sorts of questions and get some of your views as a lifestyle wellness expert. Hey, I haven't finished with
the last question. Huh?
Hunty's taken my questions away from me.
We're 10 minutes over time and you want to ask another question.
The solution, just a quick solution on where we're at. What can we do? You start to say lifestyle, exercise, food. Is that the answer?
Look,
go to the doctor.
It's a collection, yeah. Getting yourself checked regularly. And if you are feeling tired, sometimes, you know, you want to make sure that... why are you feeling tired? Is it because you're not sleeping enough? Is it because you're not eating the right things? Like sugar can also crash your energy.
What if you can't sleep?
What if you can't sleep? You need to actually look at what are some of the issues, the causes of why you can't sleep. Is it because spending too much time with even some blue light before you go to sleep?
Yeah.
Are you resetting your circadian rhythm in the morning and in the afternoon, spending some time in the sun? Like, there's so many different things, right? And so it's a holistic experience when it comes to health. And so, look, I want to share as well about if people want to know more on how to improve their health and wellness, and even just finding out, just watching some of the short videos or reading some of the articles, you can go to eliawellness.com.
You better spell that.
That's E-L-I-A. WELLNESS.
So Elia Wellness.
ElliaWellness.com. And you can look up for free in the Knowledge Center a whole bunch of short videos, read articles, some of the fact sheets. You can actually join some of the group programs, enhancing your gut health, improving your mood through the different programs like Live More Project, or even managing your stress through De-Stress and Thrive. And or even just wanting to actually improve more in terms of your choices of recipes. We've got recipes as well. We've got Elia Fitness, a bunch of videos that you can do to just move in your living room move with someone.
Put Hunty onto that. Can you give us the address one more time?
Yes, www.eliawellness.com. Eliawellness.com.
We're coming after you, girl. We want you on this program irregularly regular.
Yes,
does that make sense?
Yes.
Because I've got a lot of questions I want to ask.
Lots of things that we can actually discuss. It should be interesting.
Fantastic. You have a nice day.
Yeah, thank you too. Yeah. Thank you for having me.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Thank you.
All righty. Well, that was a very interesting segment. Thank you very much. I've got a opportunity now for River Break, so let's play you some music. This is one of Lloyd's most favourite groups, Fountain View College. And Lloyd chose the songs today, so I don't even know what this one is. But here it is anyway. It's called Father's Love.
Robbie! The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win his erring child. He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God,
confession to make right about now. No, Lloyd's mic's not on because while I'm going to make this confession, I'm going to have him muted. Oh, all right, let's turn him on.
Here we go, listeners.
So I decided it was too hot in here, so I went over to see what the air conditioner was set to.
Now, by the way, he like me, he's no one here. He's got no right to touch the air conditioner.
I don't, but I'm quite rude.
We're in what sort of place
someone,
are we in?
Someone else's place.
We're in a big hall full of a whole lot of different booths.
So set to 24.9.
So you've gone and set it to 13.
22. So while I was gone, the Aussie pastor decides that he's going to help me. So he slides my phone across back into the replay button on the song. So listeners, that's why you got the song twice while I was gone.
They must have needed it.
Robbie, welcome, mate.
They must have needed it.
Thank you for joining us again.
Thank you for having me.
Robbie, it was a good song, wasn't it?
Twice.
Yeah, it was worth listening to twice. I blame Hunty, not myself, because he left his point of duty.
That's true.
He's the producer and he left. He's done that a few times to me and almost given me a heart attack.
In my defence, I was the only person here ready at start time today.
How you going, Robbie?
I'm good.
You enjoying this big camp here?
Oh, I've just finished my last class and I was running down here frantically thinking I was 9 minutes late and I got here and was fine.
Yeah, perfectly fine. Plenty of time, actually, because we had that health guru on. She's fantastic.
Yeah, Christina's great. In fact, we've been talking about getting her doing some regular segments on Faith FM, so I'm glad she got the chance to test it out with you guys.
Well, talking about getting regular, we want to get a regular on our program.
Excellent.
Because we need a health section, mostly for Hunty, not our listener, Hunty. One of the reasons, he was trying to rush us on in the middle of that segment. The reason he was trying to rush us on is because she was preaching and teaching some hard truths.
Yeah, that mirror was quite bright.
I want to talk about the Bible.
It's a good topic today.
We have five big questions. Yesterday we talked about God the Creator. And now we're going to talk about what about the Bible. But because it is really a sacred subject, we have fun on this program. But we do talk about some pretty serious sacred subjects. And this one will go into some areas that might really challenge our listeners. So I'm going to ask you today, Robbie. I think Hunty did it yesterday. Would you be prepared to open
up? Absolutely. Yeah, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you now on this program live right across Australia. Having a conversation about the Bible. And as we do so, we'd like to ask you to be with us. We have a promise in the Bible that says that the Spirit of God can guide us into all truth. And so we want to claim that promise now. Claim for all my friends tuning in right across Australia as they listen to this program. May there be something here that might help them to think differently about this book we're going to talk about now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Robbie. I'm going to ask a simple question right from the start. And I'm representing all my secular Aussie mates out there today, so I'm going to be asking you the questions. These are going to be simple questions, but I hope that our listeners will have a good idea of what the Bible is by the time we finish today.
Yeah, that's our goal.
Yeah. So my first question, simple one, what is the Bible?
So when I grew up as a kid, I thought of the Bible as a rule book. That was my picture.
A lot of us still do, don't we?
Yeah. I mentioned yesterday that I wasn't always a Christian. And when I, about 23 is when I first bought a Bible.
Yep.
And the reason I bought it is because I thought that Christians, particularly American Christians, it was their playbook on how they were going to bring about the end of the world.
Yeah.
And so I thought, I want to know what these nutters believe. So I bought a Bible to read, to understand what Christians thought the world was going to end.
These nutters, you've become one of these nutters.
I've become a respectable nutter. But here's the thing. When I started reading it, I found that it didn't tick any of those boxes. I mean, it does definitely have rules. It does definitely talk about the end. But the overarching theme of this book is an introduction to a relationship with the author, which is God. So the purpose of the Bible, like some people like to use this expression, B-I-B-L-E,
yep,
basic instructions before leaving Earth. But I think it's more than that. I think it's about an introduction into who is behind everything in terms of God's... Remember, we talked yesterday about the creator, God, right?
Yep.
So God's the creator, so therefore he gives us identity, he gives us purpose, and he builds a relationship. But probably the most important part of the Bible is that he gives us evidence in the Bible on how we can trust the fact that the thing comes from him and is inspired. So it's a pretty complex book, but at the highest level, it's a book about a relationship.
Okay. I think we're going to go back there, but even before we do, I'm going to ask some more basic questions, then we're going to get into some
holy sort of areas with the Bible, because the Bible is not a neutral book.
No, it's definitely not.
It makes some pretty big demands. In fact, it takes on our culture front on, head on.
Yeah, it's not politically correct.
Not even close. Who wrote it? I think a lot of people might not really know much about this question.
Yeah.
Who actually wrote the Bible?
Yeah, like you ask someone who wrote the Quran, people go, Muhammad.
Yeah, that's right.
Simple answer, right? Mm-hmm. You think about who wrote the Buddhist Bible. Well, Buddha didn't write it, but Buddha was the only person behind it.
Yeah.
When it comes to the Bible, people are shocked. I was shocked to know that there's about 40 to 44 different authors that actually penned the pages that make up the manuscripts of the Bible. And you might say, well, how do we know it's 40 or 44? How do we know? It's because some of the books could be the same author across multiple books. Like, for example, we think that the author of Samuel in the Old Testament also wrote the Book of Kings.
Do we know who that is? Or not really?
What do you mean, Samuel?
Yeah, do we know who wrote Samuel?
Yeah, Samuel.
So we do know that.
We know Samuel wrote Samuel,
yep.
But we suspect Samuel wrote Kings.
And we suspect that because it's a similar style?
Similar style, similar phrases, similar themes. And so the point is how you count it. So do you count it as two authors because we don't know, or do you count it as... Anyway, so the point
is... So that's why you're not exactly sure how many authors.
That's why we know it's at least 40 authors. It could be a bit more, but it's about 40 authors.
Hey, you know how I like going off on tangents.
I love tangents.
While you're talking about authors here, there's a lot of people in the scholastic theological world.
Yeah.
Who say that, because in the old days they used to say this guy called Paul the Apostle,
yes,
wrote the Book of Hebrews.
Yes.
Now almost exclusively they say he did.
They don't think he did, yeah.
But can I tell you something?
I think it is.
I'm glad to hear that, because when I'm reading the books of Paul,
yeah,
and I go to the Book of Hebrews, I'm thinking I must be the most unscholarly bloke on the planet, because to me, Hebrews reeks of Paul.
Yeah.
Same sort of sentences, same sort of style, same sort of way of expressing himself.
Yeah,
but that's why you've got differences and you're not sure about the authors.
Exactly.
You and me think it was Paul and that others think it's someone else.
Yeah. Look, I think there are some differences to the writing of Hebrews to Paul's other writings, but there's a whole lot that's very similar. And so people go, well, maybe it's not Paul. So they go off on this thing, oh, to be politically correct, we say the author of the Book of Hebrews, right? But for me, I'm quite happy for it to be Paul. And if it's not, I'm not too stressed about it.
Yeah, it doesn't really matter too much.
So you asked the question, how many people, or how do we get it? It's about 40 human authors, right? And they come from a whole bunch of different cultures and backgrounds and so on.
All Jews?
Not all Jews. No, not all Jews. There's a Babylonian there. But the one thing that's important that the Bible claims in the book of 2 Timothy, it claims that the entire Bible came from God. So it says that God moved humans, and the term for that is prophet. God moves the human, and then the human writes the words.
So that's how. So the Bible will make the claim that those who wrote it
are being moved
were directly
by God.
Inspired by God.
Yes.
But so,
go. But one key thing with the inspiration is that the Bible doesn't indicate that it was a dictation. So there's no evidence that God said to Moses, write in the beginning, God. Like, it wasn't dictated like a machine.
He painted in broad brushstrokes, is that right?
Yeah.
And then the guy would write it down.
Yeah. So the idea that we get from the Bible itself is the way that we receive it is that God gives illumination into the mind of the human, and then through that human's culture, language, experience, they describe what they have been inspired with.
So the different books are quite how many books are there, by the way?
There are 66 books in the Bible that we have today. Yes.
So the different books have different styles, different writers, different ways of expressing themselves.
Exactly.
But all pointing to the same God.
All the claim is that it's the same God as the source, and the message is unified across all 66 books and all 40 authors.
Okay, how long did it take to write the Bible, man?
About 1400 years.
Wow.
So if you think of that in context, like that's pretty much from, you know, what would that be, about 600 AD down to today.
That's a long time.
From the first author to the first author we think was Moses. It would have been the Book of Job.
Oh, so the Book of Job's the oldest book in the Bible.
That's what we believe, yes.
And saying Moses probably wrote that.
Moses wrote that. Well, tradition tells us that Moses wrote Job and he wrote Genesis together. And then, so we think Job was before Genesis.
Was Job before the flood or after the flood? Or we don't know.
He was post-flood.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so he,
but he was very ancient. He was very early on in the history of the world.
Yes. And so he takes, so Moses goes to Egypt, to the children of Israel, when God tells them to say, and he presents them with the scroll of Genesis and the scroll of Job. And you know what's fascinating? This is off tangent as
right? Yeah, yeah, yeah. But I never knew that. That's interesting.
Here's the most fascinating thing about that. The theme of Job, like if you've ever, most people have heard of Job. Listen, before I was a Christian, one of my favorite bands was Smashing Pumpkins, right?
Yep.
And there was a song called A Bullet with a Butterfly Wings. It was a very famous song in the 90s. Yep. In that, this is my first experience with this idea of Job.
Yeah.
There's a phrase in that song that says, like, poor old Job, right? And it's talking about how messed up life is growing up in the 90s and all this stuff, right? And so I was like, who is this Job it's talking about? Like, what's so bad about it? It's Job? And then it turns out it's from the Bible, and it turns out it's the first book written in the Bible, and the story of Job is about someone who knows who God is, but is despised. His name means despised. Don't call your kid Job. It means despised one. And so you have this idea of there's this great cosmic conflict between good and evil. And this is the story of Job. The second book is about the origin, God as creator. And so these two books are presented to the human family as the children of Israel.
You know, when I first came back to Jesus, the book I read was Job.
Was it really?
And it blew me away.
It's a powerful theological book.
He's got four friends. He goes into really hard times. Three of them are shockers.
Yeah.
And they're the old men who are supposed to be wise.
And they think they're doing him a favor.
They're killing him. And then this young guy comes along. And so I'm in the book of Job, and I'm just being blown away by it. And I'm thinking, oh, this young guy comes along, he's going to be even worse than it. He's actually the champion of the book with Job and, of course, God. And you know what I liked about Job? I love the, I don't even know whether I should say this, but it's how it came across to me. I love the defiance of God.
Oh, okay.
To the questions.
Where were you? Yeah, where were you?
That's right. Where were you when I put the seed together?
Yes.
Do you know where the wind comes from?
Yeah.
Do you know how the rain
comes? And he says, stand like a man and tell me if you know.
I kind of like that big, bold, in-your-face God.
Yeah.
And I do. The thing I've learned in the Bible, God has all these different faces, doesn't he? And he'll come to you at different times in your life, and he comes to you how you need to. But the Bible's very powerful in bringing God. Okay. How long do you say? 1,400 years to write it?
Yeah, about 1,400. 1,500.
40 to 45 authors.
Yes.
How big is the Bible? You said 66 books, but how big? If I was to sit down, mate, an average Aussie, I don't know that we read that good, us Australians generally.
No.
Not typically. Are you a big reader?
I've become one. I wasn't when I started my journey. Yeah, I couldn't stand reading. In fact, the first Bible I bought, I went to a Bible store here in Brisbane. And I walked in. This is like a joke. An atheist walks into a bookstore and asks for a Bible, right?
Yeah.
And the guy goes, what kind do you want? I said, what kind? Isn't there only one kind of Bible? And so my response was, well, the good kind. And he's like, oh, you want a King James Bible, right?
Okay.
So he gives me a King James Bible. I didn't know King James from King Arthur, right? So he gives me King James Bible. And he says, you're new to this thing, aren't you? And I said, yeah. And he's like, oh, you need one of these to help you study. And he walks out with a Strong's Concordance.
That's good.
Which is this great big, it's like a telephone book,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm like, how much?
A fabulous Bible aid, by the way.
Yeah. And I was like, how much is that? He's like, $55. I'm like, man, it was more expensive than the Bible. So I go home, I open up a King James Bible, right?
Just so our listeners know, what makes the King James different than, say, a lot of Bibles people are reading today?
A King James Bible is written in what we'd call Shakespearean English.
That's right.
So it's like,
nothing wrong with that.
Nothing wrong with it. In fact, I read, that was the only book I read, the only Bible I read for probably the first 7 years of my journey.
You know, interesting when you read that King James written in Shakespearean English, if you do read it and you read slow to start off with and you're asking for the Holy Spirit to come into your head when you're reading it, you actually get to understand the Shakespearean English.
You do.
It's amazing.
And you know what else is amazing? Yeah. It sticks in your brain.
Easier than the modern translation.
Because it's unusual to common conversation.
It is.
And a lot of the new translations that are in common conversation stuff style,
it's harder to learn.
It doesn't stick.
Yeah.
So it's much easier to memorize the old King James than it is some of the new
ones.
We'll
go to these translations in a minute. You keep going where you're going. So you get home with this King James.
Yeah, so I get home, I open it up, and it's like, I didn't know half the words, even how to even say them. Like, what's Y-E? Like, yeah. E? Like, what is that? Yeah. I never heard of that. And then there's all this...
thou.
Showeth, with a T-H on the end, and a S-H-E-W, like shoe. And I'm like, what is this thing, right? But it forced me to learn English, too, because I wasn't the best English student either.
Look, I do teach English. You should do. No, I don't. I learned it to teach it. It is beautifully, this is King James.
Yes.
Beautifully and eloquently and poetically and...
Look at him. He's changed his style. Yeah. Look at the way he's talking.
Because it inspires
me. It inspires you.
Majestically put together, the King James.
Yeah.
I love all the Bible translations. You'll hear from me when we talk about it. I love them all.
Yeah.
But the King James almost is... When it comes to beauty and eloquence, the king of all Bibles.
Well, it was the peak of the English language.
It was. We've deteriorated ever since.
For sure.
Sorry, I keep interrupting your story.
Anyway, my point was I started reading it, and I'm like, oh, man, this is tough. So you know what I did? I went back to the bookstore, and I bought it on audiobook.
Ah, okay.
So I got...
Because you're more an audio than
a... Was it a cassette back then?
It was CD.
CD.
But it was the regular CDs, not MP3s. It was like a volume of like 70-something discs.
Wow.
It was huge. And so I listened to it.
Do you remember who was reading it?
Alexander Scorby.
Wow.
Was
he good?
Very good. It was he was a professional voice actor in the UK.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I listened to it. And I found that by listening to it and reading along, it helped me improve in my reading.
Would you say someone who's starting to read the Bible, say you've got a listener and they're interested in reading the Bible to start off with, would that be a good way to do it?
Yeah, I think it is. I think it's good to read along with it and to listen to it at the same time. I think it's good because you're getting it two senses at the same time, you're hearing and vision.
So you're getting into the Bible?
Yep.
What happens?
Where are we going with this conversation again?
That's because I keep taking you down. Usually, yes.
Won't ask one question, you start to answer it, and then he gets ideas that must be addressed.
It actually annoys my wife when I do that. We'll be talking to someone at church, and it's like, just let the person answer, will you, Lloyd?
I think your point was, is it hard to read, or is it hard to...
How big is it?
That's right, yeah. So it's not a book, it's a library. And I have a little facetious moment when I say it's not a holy book, it's a holy library, because it's actually 66 individual books, but they're bound together in the book of the Bible that we have today. If you were to actually sit there and listen to it, I think it's in the order of about 3 days of audio just playing through.
24/7.
Yeah, 24/7. I'll do during the ad. I'll have a look to see how long it is, but it's a substantial book. But here's the interesting thing with it. It's not a book like a novel where you start in the first page and you read through to the last page. You can actually... It's more of a reference book. So you can jump in between different books within the Bible.
Do you suggest that? Well, if I'm saying, oh, I'm going to start reading the Bible, someone's listening to us today and they go, oh, I'm going to read the Bible. Should they start in Genesis 1 and read it flat?
I tried that and it didn't make a lot of sense. Like, the books by themselves make sense, but not... Okay, what's the book of Judges got to do? Well, actually, that's fair. Genesis through to Judges is probably okay to do that.
More or less lineal.
Yeah, but then once you get past sort of first and second Samuel, it sort of jumps all over the place, especially the minor prophets, or the little books. Mm-hmm. They sort of talking about Nineveh over here, and then you're talking about Samaria over here, and it's all sort of... So it's good to get a feel for the whole book by reading the whole thing through, but it's also good just to stick to a theme. I like to study by themes.
Okay.
So if you want
to... So what would be a theme?
So one of the things
If you were starting reading the Bible, what would be a good theme for you, and how would you find that theme in the Bible? Because it is 66 books.
Yeah. So that's where this concordance thing comes in.
Yep.
So the concordance is basically an index to every word in the entire Bible, right? So say you wanted to study the word of hope. You'd go to the concordance, find the word hope, and it would list every reference.
So the concordance is a book, but if you were studying the Bible, you could get a concordance online easy, eh?
Just
write
for free.
Just Google
Most
Bible.
Of the phones have it on now too.
Yeah, just Google Bible concordance.
Yeah.
And then you just look up hope, and
it'll
give you all the texts at hope, and you just systematically go through
go through and read all the verses.
Do you write down what you're finding, or do you just read it and keep going?
Yeah, I do. Yeah, I'll have sort of a notebook or sometimes a computer, and if I'm looking for hope, I will go through and see all the different verses about hope, and then read the context around it, and then what's similar, what's different between the verses, and you start to build up a picture. It's like it's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. So you're finding all these pieces, all these puzzle pieces throughout the whole Bible, and then you're putting them together around a theme, yeah. And then that theme becomes very clear. And this is the amazing thing. We said before, it's a 1,500-year-old book, right, in terms of how long it took to write. Yeah. 40 different authors, and yet on the same themes, they all agree. Like, for example, death is a topic that no one can agree on.
This is amazing.
You take death, you do a study on death in the Bible, and it's consistent across 1,500 years of writing, 44 different authors, they all have the same view on death.
Exactly.
Exactly the same.
Like, you cannot put a needle in between it.
That's right.
It's unbelievable.
And you can do that with every topic. Topics that we sit around the room today with 44 different people with your different 44 different answers, and yet here's a book over cultures and continents and time, and it agrees.
Would it be fair to say that the reason we've got so many denominations today is simply because we together aren't prepared to sit down and actually read the Bible, listen to what it says, and obey it? Or is that too simple?
That's a part of it. Probably the deeper part of it is that there was a time when there was one church in town. It was the Holy Roman Empire.
Yeah.
And because of suppression of the Bible, it was only however the church told you what you believe, you believed.
Yeah.
When this thing started happening with Martin Luther and this thing called Reformation, you guys have
Harold
on here all the time talking about that Reformation, right? Mm. As people started rediscovering truths that were lost, you'd sort of have this advancement out so far with a new truth, and they wouldn't go further. And then each time there was a splinter or group of that, there was a new denomination.
So are you saying that the traditions that we have sometimes go to war against the Bible, or the Bible goes to war against the traditions, or they go to war against each other?
Yeah.
And as human beings, we struggle to accept what the Bible's saying over our traditions?
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, Hunty's having a heart attack.
I've just seen the fist hit my face.
Yeah, you know what? We talked about health at the beginning of this program, and I think in the cause of Hunty's health, we will go to a break.
Okay, his blood pressure's coming down.
Yes. So, listeners, you need to stay with us, because after this next song, you need to put your seatbelt on and strap in, because this discussion is going to get very interesting. But let's go now to a song, and we are going to listen to some Gaither Vocal Band, and the song is entitled Thank God I'm Free.
It's a good discussion. For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, and sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out through His saving power. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out and show me the way.
Like a bird out of prison that's taken his fight, like a blind man who God gave back his sight, like a poor wretched beggar who's found fortune and fame. I'm glad that I found out He would bring me out His holy name. Oh, thank God I am free, free, free from this world. Bring me out.
welcome back, listeners. So glad you're staying with us. Like I said, this next segment is going to move. But before we start it, let me tell you about today's free offer. If you would like to learn more about the Bible, we've got a great deal for you. Robbie, would you like to tell us exactly what that deal is?
Yes. So we've got a book here. It's called Bible Readings, and it basically takes you systematically through the Bible.
Nice.
Exploring the themes, exploring the structure, some of the things we talked about just now.
Does it give you help?
And it gives you help through the studies, absolutely. So if you want to get this, like yesterday,
yes,
you just got to text a simple code word.
Yes.
It's just the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Text that to?
Send it to our text number, which is 0488-880-851. So you text the word just Bible to 0488-880-851. And our little web bot will ask you a couple of questions in totally free of charge. We will send it with absolutely no follow-up. We will send you this great little free resource.
I reckon if Hunty had better rhythm reading that, we'd have a better chance.
Here we go. 0488-880-851. Now, how would you say it, mate?
Better than that.
Yeah, I'm going to go get you a drink of water because I think you could use some water.
I just sent my son to go get you some water.
Thank you, mate.
A second. Yeah. Oh, there it is. Right. Oh, you need to get the full bottle, not the half bottle.
you go do it, Hunty.
No, we'll get you. Don't worry. I've got water.
We're very live here. We are very, very live.
100% live.
For those who don't know, my son was going to give you a bottle that I drank out of.
Yeah, okay.
And I was like, I probably should get another bottle for you.
I love him. Getting back to the Bible, mate. What makes, and I reckon this is a big question, because there are a lot of religions, denominations, and movements. Not so much Christian, because I think the one thing Christianity has, one of the things we do have in common is the Bible. What makes the Bible different, say, than the Quran, or what do you call the Hindu or the Buddhist holy books?
So Hindu is Vedas.
Yep.
And the Buddhist is. There's different. It's basically called the Buddhist Bible. That's probably if you buy it in English.
You read these books, by the way?
Yeah.
I've read the Quran. I haven't read the Buddhist or the Hindu.
And the Vedas. So I have these in my library.
Okay.
So I went through all of these in my journey to find out what nutters believe.
Yeah. So what makes, nutters. In your view now, after all these, and how many years ago did you go through your journey?
I started this in 2002.
Okay. So what, for you, so that's 20-odd years.
Yeah.
What makes the Bible different? And I reckon that's a crucial question.
It is.
Because we've got people out there doing exactly what you were, mate.
Yep.
Searching.
So here's what I did, right? Like, I approached this as a programmer, so I was trying to solve problems, right? But think of it really simply. If you look at... I'll ask you a question, Lloyd. How many books do you think have been written in all the libraries in all the world? Random guess. There's no number, I know. I don't know what the answer is, but give me a number.
It'd be 100. It'd have to be a billion.
A billion. I think so too, right? Yeah. At least a billion books.
Yeah.
Now, let me ask you this question. How many of those books do you think claim to come from a divine source?
Oh, very few. Maybe 100.
100? What about you?
Yeah, a handful probably.
Yeah. Would you be surprised to know the number is 2?
What? Wow. Quran and the Bible.
The Quran and the Bible.
Wow. I am surprised.
I was surprised. I thought, come on, there has to be someone that's written something out there that says, hey, my book comes from God or deity or some divine source, right? But there's only 2.
Do you think
the Bible.
That's divine?
I think that
when I say divine,
it narrows it down.
Yeah, that's what I'm
saying. It narrows it down.
Do you think God says to darkness, well, look, no further?
So all it means for me, again, as a person who's not religious at this point, just going on this journey, it means that all I have to do is zoom in on 2 books. Now, I looked at the big 4, right? So Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and Christianity, Judaism, and Christianity.
Yep.
So with Hinduism, the Vedas, it's a fascinating read. It talks about gods, it talks about deities, but there's no claim in the book that it comes from a god, right? Give that one to Lloyd, please. And I'm on the radio, buddy, right across Australia, right here on Faith FM.
Thank you, mate.
Yes, we're still live.
You can tell it's live.
Yep.
So the first thing is when you read the Vedas, the Hindu text, it's got some fascinating things. It's got rituals, what to do when you're sick, what to do when someone's getting married, when someone's born, when someone dies, that sort of stuff. But there's no claim that this comes from a particular deity and it's important information for you. When you look at the teachings of Buddha, it's... the disciples of Buddha wrote his teachings, and in the teachings, it's fascinating, it says clearly that a time came, a disciple said to Buddha and said, hey, Buddha, are you God? And Buddha said, no. Buddha, are you a magician? No. Are you an angel? No. And they asked, well, what are you? And Buddha's response, this is in the Buddha Bible.
Yes.
The response was, I am awake.
Okay.
I'm aware.
Not a bad answer, actually.
It's a pretty good answer.
Yeah, yeah.
And his point was, is I'm aware to the world I live in and the problems that it faces. Okay, so now I don't have to spend a lot of time trying to prove or disprove whether Buddhist teachings are from God or Hindu teachings are from God. But then I come to the Quran. The Quran is very clear that it comes from Muhammad, but Muhammad is the messenger for Allah. So that's very clear that that book claims to be coming from God, right? The Bible is just the same. It is very clear in the claim that it comes from God. It's moved by the breath of the Holy Spirit and prophets write it. So now you've only got two books to worry about. You can put every other book on the face of the planet on another pile and just look at these two books and go, okay.
And you did this.
And I did this. This is exactly the process that I did. So you got these two books. You go, okay.
So you actually could have been a Muslim in the end. I'm not joking.
Yeah, yeah.
You could.
Yeah. Well, I mean, at this point, I wasn't trying to be Christian or Muslim.
No, but you could have been led down that track.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. So, and in fact, I actually was online with a bunch of Muslim study groups. Because I wanted to test out what I was discovering, whether it was sound to what they believe. Because sometimes, you know, as in the West, we can think that we've read some ancient text, so now we understand the culture and the context and the meaning,
yeah, yeah.
And we're right up the creek with it, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So,
and that's because we bring our culture and our meaning.
Yeah, we've got a bias when we look at it, yeah. So here's the fundamental difference. Your question was, well, the Bible, right? Here's the fundamental difference. The Bible is the only book of the two that claims to be from God, but then claims to have evidence for that claim. Here's what I mean. The text is in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9 and 10. And it makes this claim. It says, God speaking here. Mm-hmm. He says, I'm God and there is no one else. I'm God and there's no one like me. And then he says in the next verse, verse 10, he says, and here's how you're going to know. I'm going to declare the future from the past, so in the present, I'm going to tell you what's coming in the future, and when it happens the way I said it will happen, that will prove my claim that I'm God and there's no one else.
So what he's saying is, I know the future.
He knows the future.
I'm going to tell you the future now.
That's exactly it.
So that when it happens, you can go back and say, oh, God knew that.
Now, when I read that, I was like, why is that such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal to say, oh, here's how you'll know that I'm God and I wrote the Bible.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the future. So
Does the Quran do that, by the way?
So the Quran doesn't give you anything as a evidence for the claim. And that's why you kind of end up in this really sort of pivoted... you move towards the Bible very quickly in the investigation.
If you're neutral.
If you're neutral. But I applied the same technique to the Quran as well. Because what the Bible basically is saying this, in the layman's terms, is this. God says, I'm God, there's no other God. The book is written by me. And here's how you'll know. I'm going to tell you stuff that's going to happen in the future. And when it happens, that will prove that I'm God and I wrote this book. That's the claim of the Bible, right? So it turns out the reason why that's so important for God to say that is because humans can't tell the future.
That's right.
So if someone can tell the future, we know they're not human. And that's the point of what God's trying to make here. In fact, I looked into this study. If you have an attempt to predict 100 predictions, right, as an average person, Aussie, your accuracy will be 3%.
I reckon when it comes to football, Hunty's accuracy is a lot less than 3%, mate.
I did predict the last State of Origin result, and I was well and truly right.
Yeah, that was after 50 attempts. That was after 50 attempts, finally he gets one right.
But we're not talking about the odds. Like, you got a 2-1 chance, that's a 1-2 right, chance.
That's right.
Yeah. We're talking about get the scores right at what times.
At the start of the season.
It's actually, when you think about that, it's say that again, because that is crucial. We're not talking about some broad brushstroke thing.
I'll give you an example. About, So one prophecy in the Bible. So there's 1,817 prophecies in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament.
Yep.
So that's 1,800.
When you say Old and New Testament, the Bible's divided into two?
Yeah, so there's
the Bible before Jesus and the Bible after Jesus.
Precisely.
The easy way there.
So the whole Bible combined, 1,817 prophecies.
Yep.
But one of those prophecies, for example, has 12 predictive elements. That means 12 things have to fulfill in order, in sequence.
I wish Australians would stop and listen to this.
It's phenomenal. Like, it blows your brain.
It's mathematically impossible for it to come from anywhere but God.
Yes, that's right.
And I want you to say it again. So if you're listening to this, if you're out there and you're laying bricks or you're building a house or you're in the car, stop if you can, listen to what he says now. I want you to say it again.
So there's 1,817 prophecies in the Bible. God claims that this is the evidence that you will know that he is God. But every one of those prophecies has predictive elements. So it's not a matter of going, hey, is New South Wales or Queensland going to win? That's an easy thing. You're going to get it half right.
That's right.
It's like saying, these are 12 things that will happen in that game, and this is the time that it'll happen.
Yes. So imagine this. Imagine saying, okay, let's say Hunty goes, Queensland's going to win, right? He predicts Queensland's going to win.
He would never do that.
Lloyd goes, well, yeah, Queensland's going to win, but the first try will be in the fifth minute.
And he'll run 90 metres.
Yes. And the conversion will fail.
Realism, yes. My brother.
And he'll naming the players.
That's right.
That he sidesteps and runs through.
That's right. And you do that for 12 things, and then that's one prophecy. There's another prophecy that has 13 predictive elements in the book of Revelation. There's another one in Daniel chapter 2 that has 9 predictive elements.
Have you done the mathematical probability on one?
It's impossible to do it across the entire amount. I mean, it is probable, and maybe with AI now we could probably try and do it. I know there are PhD studies that have been done on eight prophecies. There's 132 prophecies about the Messiah and his birth and mission and life and death, right? A guy called Peter Stoner.
These are pretty much Old Testament before Jesus
shows up, hundreds of years beforehand.
Sometimes thousands.
Yeah, one of them in particular is 900 years before. So I know one
that's much earlier than that.
Well, there's one in the third chapter of Genesis.
That's right, first book of the Bible. Yeah, go on, sorry.
So there's a professor by the name of Dr. Peter Stoner in the US. He's passed away now, but he was a mathematician, and he had PhD graduates work on what the probability of one person, so Jesus, fulfilling 8 out of 130 prophecies, right?
It'd be mind-boggling.
So it's if you can picture a number 1 with 32 zeros after it, that's the probability. It's one in one quadrillion, okay? Now, put this in perspective, and I've done the math on this.
Yeah.
Put this in perspective. This is the equivalence of taking the state of New South Wales and covering it in 30 centimetres deep of 20-cent pieces. Okay, so the whole state of New South Wales, 30 centimetres deep, 20-cent piece coins.
That's 300 mil.
That's 300 mil.
That's
you're a builder.
That's knee height or more.
That's right.
Yep.
Okay, so now you take one 20-cent piece, you paint it red, you go up to outer space somewhere, and you throw it into the state of New South Wales, and it lands somewhere. Now, we blindfold you, and we give you one chance to pick one coin out of the entire state of New South Wales, and you get it right. That's the chances of one person fulfilling 8.
You're hurting my head, brother.
It's big, isn't it?
So these are the prophecies of Jesus.
That's 8 prophecies that relate to Jesus.
8 out of how many?
There's about 132.
So if you were to multiply that, it gets into...
I know the math on the next one.
Okay.
If you go to 12, so 8 to 12.
Yep.
I don't know for 132, but go to 12. Okay, this one's going to do your head in.
This is 12 prophecies of 132 on Jesus.
Yes. So if we went from 8, we've gone to 12. Yep. We added 4 more to the probability.
Yep.
Okay. For one person to fulfill 12, this is the equivalence.
Yep.
You take every atom in the universe. All right? Every atom in the entire universe, and you have one of them marked red. And you reach out into the entire known universe and you pull the right red one out. That's for 12.
Oh. Okay.
I'm going to need a break.
Here's my question, and I think it's a good one. And I say it with no malice or no intent. How is it then that the Jews who wrote... It was Jewish masonry authors who wrote the Old Testament.
Sure.
They have these prophecies. They study them harder than anyone I know.
Yes.
How they miss the Messiah. If it's so devastatingly powerful, and it is, when I see it, you can't come to me and say there's no God. I don't care who you are. I don't care how great your argument is. I've been through this stuff myself. It's too powerful. How? Not just the Jews. How is it that your average Aussie is missing this?
So look at the Jews first, right? The ironic thing is that when the if you know the Christmas story, right, the baby Jesus story, you'll know that there's a story where the wise men come from the east and they come to the King Herod who's in town.
Was that three wise men?
No, it was definitely not three.
It was three gifts, wasn't it?
It was three gifts.
So
it
we've always, in our traditions...
We say there's three wise men. Because they wrote a hymn about it.
Yeah.
A carol. Yeah. And three wise men.
Yeah.
In fact, I actually believe some of those wise men were Chinese.
Okay.
And there's pretty good evidence...
Well, they came from the East.
There's pretty good evidence in China, in Chinese literature,
yep,
that there were wise men from China that came to the time of Jesus. Yep. Anyway, beside the point. There's prophecies I've studied in the ancient Chinese texts,
yeah,
that pinpoint the coming of Jesus to within about 2 or 3 years of when he did.
Wow.
Yeah, it's pretty incredible. Anyway, here's the point. When those wise men come to the court of Herod,
yep,
they ask, hey, where's the king that's going to be born here among the Jews?
They're expecting him to know.
They're expecting him to know. So here's these foreigners, these outsiders, who are privy, and we believe that some of them were from Babylon, probably, because yep, Daniel's the one who wrote a prediction,
yep,
that pinpoints when Jesus would have been born.
Yep.
And so these foreigners show up and they say to the king, hey, where's the king of the Jews that's been born? So these foreigners are expecting the Jews to already know this, right? So now the king in the story, this is in Luke chapter 1, 2, and 3, the king turns to the scribes and the Pharisees, who are basically the Bible experts in town. This is Google of the day sort of thing, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And they say, hey, when's this king going to be born? Where is the question, right?
Yeah.
And so they come back and say, oh, that's easy, Bethlehem.
So they knew that.
So the point is that this was not some like, oh, how did we miss that? It was knowledge that was known in that time, at the exact right time, about the prophecies of Messiah. But your question is, well, how did they miss it? Well, if you're not looking for it,
what makes me so sad about that? And I say this pretty carefully, but they're still missing it.
Overall, yes, but I know a lot of Jews who are, they would call themselves fulfilled Jews, meaning that they found Jesus, the
Messianic
Messiah. Yeah,
Jews.
They found the Messiah in the person of Jesus. In fact, I've just recently been preparing a new series of topics on this exact topic of how do you know that Jesus of Nazareth, that we all call Jesus, the Christ, how do you know? How would you have known that he would have been Messiah? Because obviously a lot of people in his time...
When you say Messiah, what you're saying is Savior of the world.
Yeah, so Messiah is the term that the Hebrews use for the Savior or the Deliverer.
Yeah.
And so it's fascinating. There were a lot of Jews, even before Jesus was born, who had very clear understanding, and we know this outside of the Bible. So we've found scrolls and fragments where they had teachings of Bible passages from the what we call the Old Testament, where they already said this is what Messiah will be like.
Yeah. Well, we know that a lot of Jews knew about the Messiah too, because we have the stories of Anna, the old lady in the temple who was waiting for him.
Yes.
I think Simon, was that his name?
Yes.
He was waiting. They knew that not only did they know Jesus the Messiah was coming, they knew that time was up.
Yeah.
They were expecting him. So you're right, there are a lot that did know, but that's a sad thing. Look, Hunty, what are you doing? You're waving your arms around.
I'm counting you down to the next break and the next song.
Oh, how long have we got?
You've got 40 seconds. So I want to play a song.
Oh, play your song, man.
Okay, good.
And then I'm going to get into some heavy stuff now. We might... I don't know whether we're going to get through this.
We've got a great giveaway today.
Yeah.
If you text in the code word Bible to
0488-880851, absolutely free of charge, we will send you this great resource that will help you study.
Called the Bible Readings, and it's going to take you deeper and further than we can possibly do in the time we have here today.
You know what? Because Hunty's got no rhythm, and it is hard to pick up what he's saying on radio,
I'd
suggest to our listeners they get a pen.
Yes.
So next time they can write it down.
What is it? 0488. 880-851.
I think we're getting to his confidence.
The great thing is, if you've missed all of that, you can go to faithfm.com.au and look for the show number.
Or send us an email, theaussiepastor@gmail.com, and just ask for it. We'll send it to you. All right, listeners, it's time for you to get a break. We'll get some water and we'll come back to saddle up. This last segment's going to be electrifying. So just right now, let's go with... My Heavenly Father Watches Over Me by Ernie Haas and Signature Sound.
I trust in God wherever I may be, upon the land or on the stormy sea.
Out on the stormy sea,
there come.
what may. From day to day, my heavenly Father watches over me. He is a friend that's always near to me. He walks with me all through the night and the day. He hears my prayer.
I'm so sorry we're running out of time here. I'm loving this. So I'm going to try and be as quick as I can because I want to get some really deep stuff now. I want to say deep. I think challenging questions, Robbie, for you. Firstly, this is an easy one. Who's the Bible about? Why was it written? Genesis, Revelation? Who's the star? What's it all about?
So Jesus comes along and he's talking to the Pharisees one day. This is John chapter 5.
39.
Verse 39, exactly. And Jesus says this, he says to the Pharisees, he says, listen, you guys are studying the Bible because you think that by studying it, you're going to get eternal life somehow. Mm. And then and this was a common belief, right? That if you study the Bible, you'll find everlasting eternal life.
I think it's still a common belief amongst some fundamental Christian churches.
I agree.
I think, dare I say, it's still in our church a little
bit. Yeah, for sure. And then the mind-blowing statement that Jesus gives is, he says, but let me tell you what the Bible is really about. It's a testimony or a witness of me. He actually uses an interesting word here in Greek. He uses the word martyr. And when we think of martyr, we think of someone who's dying, you know, in the flames.
Yeah.
But in that context, when John is writing that word in Greek, martyr meant a person who went to trial and stood in the witness box and presented what they saw, what they heard. They were a witness. So in our modern English, we use witness, right?
Yeah.
And so Jesus is saying that the entire Bible... Now, when he said this, there was only the Old Testament, the part before him. And he's saying, that thing talks about me. So that means that our lens needs to be, when we pick up the Bible and we're reading it, we're looking for Jesus, whether it's
Genesis.
So it's
about Jesus. Hey, is 100%. That the one... Dare I say that? Is that the one significant difference between the Bible and the Quran?
It's fundamentally different, for sure.
That would be the key difference, though, wouldn't it, above all else?
Yeah.
The one is predominantly, clearly, pointing to Jesus.
Yeah.
If you want to know who Jesus is, you want to know what Jesus offers, the Bible is the place to go.
In fact, there is a a statement in the Quran that says if you want to know about Jesus, it talks about Jesus.
Yeah, it does.
It says
and positively.
Go and read the, or talk to the people of the book, referring to the Jews, and the book being the Bible, the Old Testament. So even the Quran points you back to the Bible to know more about Jesus and the Gospels it talks about.
Yeah, it's fantastic. Hey, the Bible, forbidden book, closed book, banned, burned.
Yep.
I'll use the word martyred for reading it, or use the term of dying for reading it. Tell me about that.
Well, the interesting thing is that in the fourth chapter of Genesis, we see the first person dying for truth, the idea of truth. And this is Cain killing Abel.
Yep.
I mean, I think most people are familiar with that story at some point. And from that point on, there is a struggle between the truth and everything else.
Yep.
Deception, a mixture of truth and error, full on error, whatever. But there's a struggle from Genesis chapter 4 all the way through. In fact, you could even argue chapter 3 with the snake and all that stuff. So this idea of truth, which is the very attribute and characteristic of God, it's constantly being oppressed and attacked and trampled down.
By dark forces.
It's ultimately Satan.
Yeah.
Right? And that's all the way through the entire Bible. And when you get into books like the book of Daniel, which is a very prophetic book about end time events.
It goes right into the future, even beyond where we are
right now. And same with book of Revelation, book of Jeremiah.
We're going to look at some of those prophecies a bit later in this series.
So there's an interesting prediction, and in fact there's a number of predictions, that indicate that in the future from the apostles and Jesus' time, all that sort of period, so more down towards our time, that there would be a great period of famine for God's word, which basically means you won't have access to it.
People won't be able to read it.
They won't be able to read it, won't be able to feed off, won't be able to live off it the way that the Bible
says. So this is kind of a little prophecy, or a big prophecy.
Yeah. And the ironic thing is, or the intriguing thing is that we see that fulfilled in a period we call today, in historical terms, not in religious terms, but we call it the Dark Ages. And the reason why it's called the Dark Ages is because the Bible is described as being a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And the Dark Ages were dark because the Bible, that light was suppressed. It was taken away from the common person.
Why?
Well, it was...
I'm going to take it further. Why would the church of that day that claimed Christianity... You're talking about the Holy Roman Church.
Yes.
What do you call it? Roman Empire.
Holy Roman Empire.
Church, yeah.
Yeah.
Why would they want people not to read the Bible?
It basically became a class war. And it's like anything. When you have politics, you have power, you have corruption. And so what happened was, if we look at history, we see that by about the year 300 AD, so about 150 so years after Jesus, we see that there becomes a power play amongst bishops. And the bishops were supposed to be like the pastors of the churches. Yeah. And in Western Europe, those bishops, they were fighting for supremacy. Who was going to be the lead bishop or the number one bishop? Mm. And because of Rome's influence and power politically, the Bishop of Rome was seen as, you know, probably the most important of the bishops. But in the East, in places like Constantinople, which is Turkey today and things like that,
Byzantine, yeah,
those bishops were saying, no, we should all be treating each other as equals. We're all working as brothers in Christ. And so there should be like seven bishops that are co-equal with each other as they attain to the things of the church. And so there became a schism, a great big split in the church of the early days. And that's how we end up with
Orthodox.
On who
was in charge?
One side was the Orthodox, one side became the Roman Catholic Church.
Yep.
And essentially, we end up with a single head of the church. And so what happened was, as a result of that, is that there became a divide between those who were a part of the what we call clergy and those who were the laity. And that's all Latin. That basically means you're either a scholar in biblical things or you're not.
So they're allowed to read the Bible, but the ordinary people aren't.
That's right.
And so scholars would decide what the Bible was saying.
That's exactly right. And so it all came down to the people in charge, the church at the day, had the authority to tell you peasant,
what was truth and what wasn't.
And so the Bible was now being suppressed, and it was only being kept in Latin, which was a
dead language.
It was an elite language.
Yeah,
it wasn't a common language.
Yeah, not at all.
And so you end up with this discrepancy of over time that a loss of knowledge happens for the masses. And then what started happening was, is if you were caught trying to read the Bible, or memorizing the Bible or sharing the Bible, you were considered an enemy of the church, which was by default an enemy of the state. Mm. And that's where these martyrs and persecutions and inquisitions began. And it also impacted the things like the Spanish Inquisition, where they said, if you don't believe the way the clergy are teaching, then you're a heretic. Yeah. And you need to be cleansed, which was either...
Was it the Protestant Reformation that busted this all open?
Exactly. And that's around the 1500s. And that's what sort of brought the spark of the light back. And then Gutenberg's printing press made the Bible accessible in the common vernacular. And then things started to explode.
Why then today? I'm going to bring it into our time. Are there countries, North Korea, some Islamic countries, communist countries, even pressure in China? Why is that pressure? Why is that enmity still there against the Bible?
I think if you look at what the Bible teaches, like the message of Jesus, his message is one that places us all equal with each other as humans. There's no superior race. There's no superior
politics.
We're
all one in him.
We're all one, and we're one in Christ. And the only solution to any of this problem is for us to be born again into the kingdom of God, right? So if you are one of these regimes where you want to have your own kingdom here on earth, you want to have your own elevation of status and position, and you're immediately at odds with the teaching
message
of Jesus, and therefore you start to suppress the message.
So it's seen as a threat?
Oh, for sure.
Is it a threat?
Well, if you look at Western civilization, it was liberated because of the message of Jesus. I mean, everything that we take hold of, to deal, like, you know, like social justice issues, like even welfare. Like welfare,
the whole concept
of welfare came from Christian values and Christian beliefs.
The emancipation of women.
Slavery.
Of the slaves.
Yeah. So it's not a threat when it's embraced and it's held the way it was.
Because in a sense, someone who follows the Bible and follows the Jesus of the Bible has been born again. Mm. They're going to be a better citizen for these rulers and leaders who are so threatened.
Yeah.
Is that correct?
Oh, well, that's what the evidence has been.
Yeah.
And the problem is that when that gets perverted, we end up with perverted versions of Christianity, and that's what we saw in the Holy Roman Empire in that period. So it can go both ways. But for some of these modern states where it's illegal to own a Bible or to people, if you get caught smuggling a Bible across the border, you can still go to prison.
Look, in North Korea, you'll die.
Yeah. And like even recently, there were other countries in Asia where that was the rule too. Like I think in places like Myanmar and the old Malaya and those sorts of places, it was dangerous to have Bibles. And so there's become more tolerance in some of these places, but there are still parts of the earth where it's seen as opposing the status quo.
Should the great other religions of the world, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, should they be threatened by the Bible and by people in their midst reading the Bible? I know it's a bit of a loaded question,
yeah,
but I think I just wonder. Should that, because
I guess
one
the
thing about Christianity, they're not threatened. You can be anybody, anything,
yeah,
and you can come into a Western Christian country, even today,
yeah,
preach and teach and share and promote what you want.
Yeah. I guess it's hard to say because it depends on what your definition of feeling threatened is, right? If you're trying to promote a certain way of life and religion and teaching and things like that, then, yeah, the teaching of Jesus would be threatening to that because Jesus is going to liberate you from all of the human-made systems of bondage and slavery.
So the Bible and the Jesus of it will call people away from...
He is calling you to a free life, a life of freedom.
Well, that is a threat.
That is a threat. So that's what I said, depends how you see it as a threat. Like if you're trying to ensnare people and enslave people in rituals and customs and traditions that Jesus is going to free them from, then sure. I mean, if you look at what Paul was doing in the early missionary periods of the first century, he was going into cities and saying, you don't have to be slaves to worshipping these idols made of stone and hair. I mean, there's no living God behind this. And they actually saw it as a threat. They said, no, get these guys out of our town where our profits on selling the idols of the statue of Diana is going to be diminished. So in that sense, it probably is seen a threat.
I remember there's a YouTube video of some Chinese, this is probably quite old now, maybe 10, 15 years or more old, of some Chinese people getting a Bible. I don't know whether you've seen the YouTube clip. And so you've got these big boxes, Hunty's seen it, full of...
Huge boxes of Bibles.
Full of Bibles, yeah, mate.
People queued up.
You should see the hunger.
Yep.
of those people to get
to get one out.
And the joy when they get one.
Yeah, when they got them, what are they doing?
They're in tears with joy.
Weeping.
Yeah.
And my dad was in Russia. Same thing. He went to Russia with John Carter and some of these other guys. When would that have been, Hunty, back in the
80s? Yeah, 90s.
So they go into this closed communist country that's all of a sudden opened up.
Yeah.
And they're taking Bibles in there. They had to, this is the truth, hire the KGB to protect them and give order so people did not storm the place they're given these Bibles. And there's urgent requests going home to the brethren, to people, the brothers and sisters in Christ, back, give us more money, we need more Bibles. It was, the people were insatiable for this, now, for this incredible book.
Contrast that to the West.
Yeah.
Well, in the West, the average household statistically has 2.5 Bibles.
And do
and
they
read never
them?
Read them?
We offer our listeners a free Bible from time to time, and get a handful of responses, if that.
That's because they all have Bibles.
Okay.
Hey, there are people who listen to this in closed countries.
Yes, right there are. Now. Yeah.
So a message. We came to the close. Hunty's here, warning us. No more.
Two
time,
and a half minutes.
Da 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 da. What would you say to them about the Bible and how to approach this? This is from a guy, you're from a different perspective, you were enslaved in darkness.
Sure.
You found, or Jesus found you and took you to the Bible. What would you say to people who are struggling to even get hold of one and to read it?
The great thing is with technology now, you can, if you want a Bible, access to a Bible, even in some of these countries where the physical book is forbidden, there are ways to get it electronically. Mm. And so, like, I know a couple of people who are working on a project in parts of Asia where it's forbidden to have physical Bibles, but they're providing ways around with VPN networks and all sorts of things to get a
some
physical
people can get a Bible.
So it's possible. And here's the thing. If you're listening to this and you need a Bible, you send us a text, an email, and we'll make sure you can get one if you can't physically get your hands on one. But if you do have access to a Bible and you're like, well, what do I do with it? Where do I start? Do I start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? Sure, you can do that. You can read through. Here's the great thing. If the Bible is true, which I believe it is, then every single verse of that Bible has power in it, it has life in it, and it's going to lead you to the person of the Bible, which is Jesus. But there are places that are going to be a faster route than others. If you start in Genesis 1, it's going to be a long route.
Yeah.
But if you start in, say, the Gospel of John, that's one that a lot of people like to point to. And the reason why is because in the last chapter of John, John says this. He said, I wrote this book. I could have put a lot of things in this book, but the things I put in here were for one reason, to show you who Jesus is.
He concentrates a lot on the cross and the closing times of Jesus. I mean, he jumps pretty fast to that part of the story.
And so if you want a place to get straight into the Jesus story of the Bible, just pick up the Bible, go to the place called John, start reading it like you would a novel.
We're going to go there tomorrow. We're going to talk. I haven't finished this. I'm changing this. It's four big questions.
Nice.
No, this will be another quick, but I want to go there tomorrow. I want to look at how to read the Bible, how to understand the Bible. And I want to talk tomorrow to you, if it's okay, about our Western culture. We've talked about some of these other cultures that close the Bible, because right now our Western culture is trying to close the Bible too.
Yes.
I want to talk to you about how you deal with the Bible, this counterculture manuscript, the Bible, how you deal with it living in the West. So I think we're not just centering on these other. We're going to bring this home tomorrow.
Yeah, make it an Aussie issue.
It's very, very exciting, and it's very, very interesting.
All right, let's close with the final song. And this song's all about Jesus.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love.
The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn.
Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah,
a good discussion today, gentlemen.
It was good. I already enjoyed that.
Yeah, I did too. One more time, Hunty.
Okay, if you've got this great resource on how to study the Bible, send us a text. The word is Bible. Just text the word Bible to 0488 880 851.
0488 880 851,
and we will gladly send it out to you.
You know what you should do? If you're listening to this, you should take out your phone and save that number in your phone as Aussie Pastor. And then next time there's a free offer, you just send a text to your contact.
That's right. So Aussie Pastor, 0488 880 851.
A last word, Robbie?
If you haven't read a Bible, pick one up and at least get access to it for tomorrow's show, because we're going to tell you how to study it.
That's right. Even if you get it online. Online, I go to Bible Gateway. What about you?
I've got an app on all my devices called Bible Study, which comes from a company called Olive Tree. And I have no affiliation with them, but it's a fantastic
Bible. It is a fantastic Bible. App.
Yeah.
I got that app on my phone too.
The nice thing with that, you can tap the words, you can read the original definitions in Greek and Hebrew.
You've got to buy it though. But I think it's only about $5-$10 or something or other, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a good investment.
Yeah, it is a good investment. The Bible for me, you know, when I look at the impact of the Bible, nothing has moved me more. I actually say this, I know we're out of time, Hunty.
No, you got 2 minutes.
But the Bible is the anvil. Do you know what an anvil is? It's what, when they used to
beat the steel horseshoes and stuff on, yeah.
The Bible is the anvil that every other claim to truth has to be measured against.
Yes.
I believe that. And so when it comes to me, if I see something, I wonder whether it's truth or not. Because a lot of stuff out there, I don't even know whether it's truth. You know what I mean? It sounds good, feels good. I go and test it against the Bible. That's how I know.
Mm.
And you know, I even do that in my own religion. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I do that with the Seventh-day Adventist doctrines. I actually test them against the anvil. And if they stand up, well, then it's truth, isn't it?
That's it.
Yeah. So we're going to talk more about this tomorrow.
That's what I wanted to know. What are we talking about tomorrow?
What are you going to say?
I was going to say, I don't know if we've... I think you probably already said it before, but this whole week we're live taking over every other show on Faith FM. They're willing to give it up.
Okay.
But tomorrow is normally going to be looking up with Danny and Sharissa.
Oh, okay.
But they have given up their slot tomorrow for us to do this live. And then on Thursday, Shell with the afternoon program.
Yep.
Thank you, Shell.
She's giving up as well. And on Friday, the brand new show from South New South Wales, which is The Perfect Storm. They've given up their slot.
Well, we're giving them a holiday.
So, yeah, we're giving up. That's what I said to them. Exactly what I said to them.
I promise you. You've got my word on radio that if we have to give our slot up for something like this later on, we'll be happy to do it, Hunty.
But the great thing is that this entire week, no matter when you're listening, you're going to get this continual, what is it, four questions five?
It's a different question tomorrow.
And so we want you to tune in tomorrow, because tomorrow, what are we going to do, Lloyd?
We're going to talk about how to read the Bible, how to study the Bible, how you can hear God's voice in the Bible. And I'm also going to talk to you about some of the counterculture things the Bible's saying and how you deal with it.
Yeah, so you don't want to miss tomorrow's episode. And we'll have another giveaway tomorrow to get you into a deep study of Scripture.
Thank you, Lord, for hearing us today, for sending your Holy Spirit. Bless our listeners, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 My name's Lloyd Grolham, and I'm an Aussie pastor.
I'm Robbie from The Faith Experiment.
And I'm Hunter on the Check. And you know what? We love you. But Jesus, he loves you so much more. See you next time. Bye-bye.
See you later.
Thanks for joining the Aussie Pastor. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to find out more about Jesus, our ministry, or ways to support us, go to aussiepastor.com.